Okay. Oh, there we go. Ooh. Is it now too much? It is, isn't it? Please turn me down. Turn me down. There's no obvious feedback. Just let's get the level right, shall we? Mary had a little lamb. The midwife had a fit. You got that? Sorry. It's one of your jokes. Yeah. Sorry, that's going back to yesterday's talk. That was my joke for yesterday, and that didn't work. Yes. Anyway, I think we're up and running and recording. So, okay, once again, welcome. Baruch haba. May it go well with you for coming here. And I do want at the end to, if there will be a bit of time, I'm sure, to go back to the idea of blessings and perhaps get some feedback from some of you who know even more about it than me because you've been doing it for years, and it would be useful to add a little bit to that. It's nice to come back sort of full circle. But I've called this bit Opening the Ancient Wells because it's something I keep talking about all the time. And it really is in some ways a bit of an advert, a bit of a plug for what I'm going to be doing online through the Zoom video conferencing technology, wonderful stuff that Steve operates. So I shall be zooming into your homes in about 2 weeks' time onwards doing some, well, not a course, but a series of one-offs. And I like doing a series of one-offs because each one is individual and the series just means it can go on and on forever. So it's a series of one-offs. This phrase, opening the ancient wells, is actually becoming quite common and popular. And some of you will have been to the recent conference redigging the ancient wells. And it's got a good resonance about it generally. But someone said to me from my church some time back, Paul, when I hear you teach, it's like you're opening the ancient wells. And I thought, oh, thank you, that's nice. So I thought, okay, God, what do you really mean by that? What's actually going on here? And for me, it is about the Bible. For me, the ancient wells are the scriptures themselves. And I want to go back to the original story just to get us going. In Genesis 26, and why this resonates so much with me, and in Genesis 26, from about verse 15, we find that Isaac had a problem because all the wells, it says, that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines had stopped up, filling them with earth. And that means so filling them and covering up that you could walk past where they used to be and you wouldn't notice they were there anymore. These were the ancient wells of Abraham. And in those days, wells related to your wealth, to your prosperity, and you passed it on to your son. But this was being denied Isaac because the Philistines had stopped them up, piling them up with mud to such an extent you couldn't even see them anymore. And he had to redig them. He had to open them up again, which in fact he did when you read later on in verse 18. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father, Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them, which is interesting, isn't it? So the past was trying to be denied him, his inheritance, by the Philistines, but he reclaimed it. And that, I feel, is what has happened to our scriptures, hasn't it? That other people have got hold of them and are changing them or denying us the chance to get into them properly for various reasons. So that is what I'm sort of trying to do, to get back to the pure water. So when I sort of was thinking, what's the earth that these new Philistines have been putting into the scriptures? What's muddied the waters to stop us getting at it? Three things started to emerge, all nicely done with a T. Translation, tradition, and theology. The last one might be a surprise, but I'll try and explain. So these are the three things that we've got to dig back through to remove to find out what's happening. Translation, now there's no perfect translation. Don't please ask me which is the best translation. I won't be able to answer that one. But translational issues have occurred. And really, it's not just the translation as such, it's the whole commercialization and packaging of God's word into a book that is out there in the marketplace rather than something that you can easily get hold of and read. So, translations. Tradition, the word was placed in the hands of the church, and for the past 2,000 years, it has been influenced by the traditions of the church. And we know that hasn't always gone well. So that has been part of the muddying of the waters. And then this theology. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? How many different theologies are there out there right now? Yeah, I don't have a number. I just know it's loads. I can't name them all even. There's even a chance that while we've been here at the conference, there's been a new theology emerge. It could have happened. And they can't all be right. They can't all be helpful. Something is happening. Man is getting his hands on things and trying to create something and create a theology. I'm always fascinated with this sort of thing, is to find out, when did that first emerge and why and by whom? What were the intentions? And it's a difficult job to get at, but sometimes theology gets in the way. I often found that I've been trying to discuss the Bible with someone and they've been coming back at me and I'm thinking, why aren't you getting what I'm saying? Oh, I understand now. You're speaking a theology position. I'm trying to show you what's in the Bible. And they're giving me a theology sort of back again. So that's some of the mud, if you like. But the process that I'm trying to help people with is threefold. Firstly, just reading the Bible better and reading it more in line with it, the way it was intended to be read. And that's why I recommend certain versions of the Bible, which I call reading Bibles, and there's just a couple here. I've got more that I would explain in the later sessions. This is still an NIV translation, so I'm not trying to say this is a good translation, but what you have in things like this is the Bible without the chapter and verse numbers, without the headings, without all the other stuff that's been put in, which may be helpful, but sometimes gets in the way of reading. And also, they've been rearranged in a better order. I'm sure it's not as good as David's chronological pattern, but it helps us to get things in a better order. Now, this is just the New Testament. You can get it for the whole Bible, actually. But I got these very cheap from a bookshop, second-hand, was selling them off. So if you're interested in getting one today, I can give you them very, very cheaply. But these are what I call reading Bibles, which just help you to pick it up and read it. Okay? And I found it fascinating just to have half an hour and just start reading somewhere. And you might find suddenly, oh, I didn't stop. That's interesting. I've read for half an hour without stopping. I've read far more than I would have done. These sort of Bibles are still okay, but they're reference Bibles. They're almost written or produced to be like reference books with all the numbers and footnotes and so on. So I'm not saying you don't use those anymore, but sometimes you need a reading Bible just to get you into the text more and more. Reading is important, but it's only a means to an end. You read in order to understand. Okay, so you can read as much as you like, but unless you're understanding it, with the help of the teachers and the Holy Spirit, of course, then that's not the end of the process, is it? You've got to read to understand. But even that isn't the end of the process. The real end of the process is believing. Okay? But you can't believe or know what to believe unless you know what to understand. And you can't understand it unless you're reading it very well. Okay? So we're heading towards the most important thing, which releases us back into the pure water, is believing what God has actually put into his word. And to do that, you have to go through the process of reading, understanding, and so on. So I do recommend books that help you do that. Now, really, what I want to try and do is give you a little taster here and there of things that, sort of things that I do in these sessions. So let's have a look at a particular couple of verses, perhaps in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And I'm turning to a passage that how many of you went on my Monday experimental Zoom thing? And yeah, one or two. I would refer to this passage, but I didn't do the last bit that I might have done. So I'm sort of putting that bit right now. And I'm looking at verses 21 and 22. And Peter asked Jesus a very interesting question. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Now, there's nothing unusual about that question. Teachers were always asked certain key questions. The disciples wanted to know certain things. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Which is the greatest commandment? And others like that. So Jesus was faced with questions that were quite typical of the time. And here Peter's coming up with another one. Come on, Rabbi Yeshua, tell us, what's your view on how many times should I forgive my brother? And Peter almost sort of tries to answer it for him. Seven. Good biblical number. Perfection, completion. Surely if I've done it seven times, that's fine. I've done everything I need to do. And then Jesus answers in a way that's often not understood. I tell you, not seven times, but... What does it say then in your Bible? I think I'm hearing 77. And then probably in another version or footnote, 70 times 7. There seems to be an ambiguity here. Is it 77 or is it 490? I've done the maths for you there, have you noticed? No extra charge. Okay. If you were faced with a choice, I wonder which one you would pick. You would pick the big number because this is Jesus and he raises the standard and it's all more spiritual and so on. Okay. The ambiguity of the numbers is probably based upon the way that the Hebrews, obviously their numbers were letters. And it can be a bit confusing as to whether when you say 70 and 7 or 77, we interpret it as 70 plus 7 to create the new number 77. But if you say 77s, you now know I'm meaning multiply and so on. Just explaining why there's possibly an alternative in the footnote. And Jesus seems to give a completely different number, but actually he isn't giving a number at all. Do you know what I'm getting at here? Have you heard this? What is he referring to? Genesis chapter 4, verse 24. He's doing a very clever thing, which he would do, is he's reminding them of something from their scriptures, back in Genesis. Okay? There's a teaching technique that he's using, it's called Remez, try and give a clue back to something. And that is Lamech. And Lamech would be well known, this would be a sort of, no, I mean they knew it all anyway, they'd learnt everything, but this was an example of them already having something clearly in their mind. This number, whether it's 77 or 70 times 7, doesn't matter, it's whatever number Lamech used. And it says 77 there. So Jesus is referring back to it, okay? And the reason he's referring back to it is because everybody knew that Lamech made this boast of revenge, of unforgiveness, okay? So what is Jesus actually saying? How do you interpret what he's saying here is in your forgiveness, you've got to be as extravagant as Lamech was in his unforgiveness. And Lamech stood for the absolute epitome of unforgiveness, okay? So that's the way Jesus is teaching them. Don't count. It's not a number. It's a principle. And if you think about how bad Lamech was, then you've got the idea. Okay? So making these connections between the Jewish teaching of Jesus and what they knew in the past is a very important part of opening the ancient wells, as an example, and that. Now, interesting, I've talked about Genesis, and I was mentioning this to someone earlier. It would be really good. There's been a lot from Genesis in this conference. You might be encouraged to go away and let's really read Genesis. Let's try and find, because you can get the same sort of reading Bible in the whole Bible. Let's try and read Genesis as it was meant to be read. I wonder if you know how to do that, because if you open your normal Bibles in Genesis, you find, what is it, 50 chapters? Have I got it right? About 50? It's a big book, but it wasn't written in chapters. So how do we know its structure? Because part of opening the ancient wells is getting back to the structure before man tampered with it. And the book of Genesis is very clearly structured if you know where to look for it. Now, the problem starts at the very beginning when you've got chapter 1 followed by chapter 2, but you probably know that chapter 2 is really part of chapter 1 to start with. Have you spotted that? So chapter 2... The first three verses really belong to chapter 1. And actually, if you stop at the end of chapter 1, you're going to miss something. You're not going to get the full impact of what that opening section is all about. And there's your first clue in chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. Have you got a different word in your Bibles? Story, history, something else? Chronicles, okay. But that is the dividing line. That is the marker which will guide you through the whole book of Genesis. And if you just keep flicking over, where's the next time you see this is the written account of? chapter 5 in our versions, and in fact verse 1. So at least it's occurred as a chapter division, but it doesn't always. But that's the end of that section and the beginning of another one. These are the dividing lines. So an exercise for the student, because we haven't got time to go into it all now, is work your way through Genesis and find these markers. Anyone know how many there are? Roughly, think you told me? It's about, yes, it's under 10 or 11. It gets a bit confusing because one seems to be repeated, I think, in one place. But it moves on to the next thing. It's the account of Noah and Isaac or Abraham and people like that. Okay? So if you're trying to read your way through the book of Genesis, the best way to do it is to read it, each of the accounts at the time. Okay? And forget all the numbers which get in the way. So it's things like that. And other books have different structures, and it's well worth investigating that just to help you read through the Bible in the right sort of way. Okay, anyone want to make a comment on anything so far? All clear? Yeah? Yes, we might as well make sure everyone's heard.
Genesis from scratch. He was actually using the accounts that had been passed down to him by the patriarchs
earlier
on.
An oral tradition.
Yeah. And each patriarch added his bit to it as he went along, and Moses actually edited it and compiled it rather than wrote it from scratch.
Okay, but he may have been the first person to actually write it down. We don't know that. I'm not going to try.
Adam and Eve had over 900 years. Surely they learnt to read and write in that time.
Oh, I see. Okay. Well, all right, I'm not going to try and go into that. I'm not going to go into that at the moment, but I'm prepared to just take the text as it actually is. What I am absolutely convinced of, and this is interesting, is that they talked to each other, and we read about these people individually and separately and forget how many hundreds of years they overlapped. And Adam, when he came out of the garden, he did continue to talk to people and so on. So there will have been a lot of passing on of knowledge by one method or another. I'm not going into the rest of the controversy of that. But you want to make a quick comment on that?
My point is, I've heard for years that from scriptural teaching, which would be mainly NT, about this refers back to. I just want to say how gorgeous it is to be in the middle of Genesis and seeing the root of, oh, that reaches forward through Jeremiah into the gospel. I'm seeing it all as beginnings that are there, principles that are there, first mentions that are there in Genesis, and they just flick me straight forward into other books of the Bible or the NT.
It is the fact that Genesis is so foundational. And you really got to, if you read this sort of thing, it will resonate ahead into other things that you're going to read. It's connecting the Bible as one big story, which is part of what we're doing. Anyway, that's just a little taster of a couple of things. Things that Jesus said, for instance, that we need a bit of extra understanding about, and other ways of reading through whole sections. So now we're going to have a little game, because we'd like to have a bit of fun with doing this sort of thing, don't we? So I'm going to need some volunteers in a minute. What you've got to try and imagine is that your pastor has decided to take a month off. He's probably had a nervous breakdown trying to run the church. But anyway, once all the hallelujahs have died down, you suddenly realise you've got a bit of a problem here, because for the next four Sundays you've got no one to preach. And when the hallelujahs from that have all died down, you suddenly realise, oh, actually we're a traditional church, so we've still got to have a Greek-based sermon. Anyway. So you're a bit stuck, but no matter. You've got eight volunteers who are going to fill in those slots for you, but you've got to pick a preacher. That's the name of the game. It's this pick a preacher time. And these eight people, a bit like a beauty contest, are going to put themselves forward for you to pick which four you particularly like. And they've all chosen something they're going to speak on. So my eight volunteers at the moment are going to receive a bit of paper, but not open it until I say so. And then we're going to hear what they're going to preach on. And then I think the way we will decide, we won't go for booing and hissing, that's not good enough. We will use the clapometer of approval, which means, or. Okay, so we'll have a reaction to what they're going to preach on through the clapometer of approval. But I need eight volunteers. each to take a piece of paper, and all you're going to have to then do is stand up and read what's on the bit of paper. That is what you're going to preach on. So who's going to do it? One, okay, these are coming at random. Yes, women are allowed in this experiment. Okay, anyone on this side? And another one. I've got three more. Three more, one at the back. Okay. Yes, Malcolm, okay. On there. And one more coming over. Pass it over. Okay, now it doesn't matter which order you go. I don't even know in which order I've handed them out. But yes, the microphone ought to come around, perhaps. So who wants to be first? I'm about to stand up. You can open them when you stand up to say what it is. Just got to read out, okay? So, potential preacher number one, you can just stay exactly where you are. All you've got to do is read what's on that bit of paper, and then we'll have a response as to whether or not this is someone you want to preach on Sunday.
I didn't think so. We are an aroma that brings death.
Ooh. I'm not hearing a lot of applause for that one. Okay, let's try preacher number two.
The Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart.
Ooh, one or two. There's an applause over there. Okay, let's try preacher number three. We're not doing very well so far, but that's the luck of the draw.
I have laboured to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing.
Ooh, well, it's getting a bit more popular. Anyway, number four, another one. We've got to fill these slots somehow.
Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Ah.
Phew, at last. Next one. Next one.
I have come, Yeshua said, that they may have life and have it to the full.
Ooh, okay, yeah, good. And must be another one somewhere else.
I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you.
Ooh. Okay. Is there one more? I've got a feeling there might be one more. Yes, over there, and then that's it. I don't know how many we've approved so far.
I'll give you mine first. I want the whole word of God. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future.
Okay, good. Well, I think that's worked because I think we had four that we really liked. Yeah? Okay, what was the point of all that? Well, firstly, how many of those were from the Bible? You sure? How many were from the Bible? Or you sure I didn't make any up? What's the aroma of death thing all about then? Where's that come from? Can you give me who can give me any references of anything that's been read out? Someone knows Jeremiah one. Someone knows. Could be, couldn't it? Actually, that's Paul somewhere, I think, isn't it? Okay. Yes, the one about life, yes, okay. See, some of them you know very well. You can immediately attach a reference to. Others, at least, I'll tell you now, they are all from the Bible. I haven't made any up. good, yes, there was a Deuteronomy. In fact, there's two from Deuteronomy 28, I think, if I remember my own stuff properly. Yes, there is, one from Deuteronomy 28, 29, one from Deuteronomy 28, 65. There was 2 Corinthians 2:16. There was a Philippians one. Remember that one? I can do. Yeah? Okay. That might have been the 2 Corinthians one, I think. The point I'm getting at here is, firstly, how we love to take bits out of context. How we love texts out of context. And how easy it is to be a popular preacher by just picking certain verses of that kind. I mean, I would love to hear someone preach on the aroma of death one, or I have been unsuccessful and all the rest of it, because I need to hear that. But if we're not careful, we don't have the whole Bible, as you were saying. We pick and choose what we want, and we're not allowed to do that, not when we're interested in reading the whole Bible and understanding the Word of God. So texts out of context, as we know, are dangerous. There's an old saying that the text out of context is a pretext, which is fine if you understand what a pretext is. But I prefer a text out of context is a con. Seems to make a lot more sense. Or it can be a con. It can be a means of deceiving people by explaining a text. That one of I Know I Have Plans to Prosper You, you read that one? Yeah. If someone came to preach on that, I wonder if they would put it back into their context and preach about the Jews. No, they wouldn't. They'd apply it to you and me, which may be valid once you've understood that God is actually saying something very particular about the Jews. But if you don't believe it for the Jews, there's no power in it. Okay? So that's part of the problem that we face sometimes when people are dealing with the Word of God. Exactly, yes. So as well as taking things out of context, often they're put into a different context. And I don't mind reapplying things, particularly within where it works, in the New Covenant, but you have to know originally where it comes from. You've got your four preachers, but just in case that didn't work, here's one that I might come along on and preach on. If men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Any approval for that? But is that the Bible? Okay, where from? Jesus said it. So it's in one of the Gospels. I'm not necessarily asking for chapter and verse, but it's definitely one of the Gospels. You're right, it's on the way to the cross. Say again? It is, okay, good, thank you. And we could have a verse number like 31 to go with it as well. But why did he say that? What on earth is he on about? He is? Close, good enough, but not quite. But yes, he is referring back. Again, it's a little bit like the example I gave you earlier. He's preaching a whole sermon in a few words because he hasn't got a lot of time. Okay, so again, you need the context. And we struggle a bit more on that one until it's pointed out to us that it's back somewhere in Ezekiel. I'm not going to tell you where. You'll have to read Ezekiel. And then you might understand what Jesus is bringing out from that passage into what he's actually saying there. He's referring to himself as a green tree. But what is that exactly is he saying? So it's more things like that that are useful. Sometimes we have to recognise that in our translations we have still got things which are idioms that haven't been translated properly. And if you don't get your idioms right, you can appear like idiots. It's a fairly obvious play on words to talk about. Idioms are important to understand. A very common one is... You might have heard people refer to Jesus not having anywhere to lay his head. I think poor old Jesus, he couldn't find a bed for the night. He couldn't find anywhere to sleep, which is nonsense, because in Middle Eastern hospitality, particularly someone popular like Jesus, there was always someone to welcome him in. And we never actually read of him having to kip in the fields or by the roadside or whatever. So what is he actually saying with that phrase, laying your head? It's a phrase which means to teach. It means to take what's in your head and put it on someone else's shoulders, so to speak, put it into their head. So he's actually referring there to the business of teaching rather than sleeping. So once you get to grips with some of what these idioms actually mean, you then start to enter more into what Jesus is saying and what it meant to those that hopefully heard him. So there's lots of things like that. I just want to mention something else because... David mentioned it earlier today. The whole business of dying and going to heaven. You won't find that in the Bible, will you? Okay? I've got a whole book explaining that, which is good. Where on earth has that come from? Christian tradition, some form or other. I even want to call it Christian mythology at times, if I don't get misunderstood on that. We need to say what the Bible does say about dying and judgment and then eventually coming back in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, because there's so much stuff out there that is just not in the Bible, but it's commonly assumed. This is where tradition has got hold of things. Okay, so that to me is what Opening the Ancient Worlds is about. understanding certain key phrases better, understanding the context better, understanding whole books better, and the more you read it better and understand it better, here's the crucial thing, remember, it is to believe it. Because what did Jesus say of the Pharisees? You err, you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And those two things go together. Okay? If you want the power of God, you've got to use the scriptures, the word of God. And the great thing in the ancient well story, or the redigging those wells, if you read to the end of Genesis 26, eventually the servants are so delighted that they exclaim, "We've found water." Okay, all that digging was worth it. In the end, we've found water. And that's what I hope will happen when you clear some of the mud out of the way. You suddenly find, that's the refreshing water of God's word that I've read for ages and never had it actually refresh my soul before in the same sort of way. Okay. So this will be announced again tomorrow, but I'm going to do these online Zoom Bible school things. They're going to be on Thursdays, and we hope to start them in a couple of weeks. As I say, it's not a course, so you can do one, and if you miss one, it doesn't matter. And if you bring questions for something and I don't answer it straight away, we can pick it up another time. So it's a series, but a series of one-offs. Right. So, as I said, I want to spend the last few minutes going back to the idea of blessings, and particularly to hear of you. I ended by saying, how many of you are actually doing blessings, or actually been doing that? A lot of hands went up. And I hope that's still the case, unless they've all gone somewhere else and so on. So this is your opportunity, and I've got one or two things to say if you really are dumbstruck, and I'll probably say them anyway. But if you want to say something about what blessings you've received or you've given, or add anything to the teaching that I gave, please put your hand up now and the microphone will come round. Is your hand up? Are you just holding something else up? Oh, those, yes. Go on, come and talk about them. Or take the mic. Do you want to say something? Thank you for reminding me. I did say remind me. But Judith has got something which I'm certainly going to buy one. But there's something about it that's worth knowing. Do come and share. Hold it close to you and speak up.
I've got a limited amount of Coptic crosses. And on one side, it has my organisation, Barnabas Fund. And the other side, it has the Lord bless you and keep you.
Okay. So I'm going to get one because I think it's something you can put in your house and it reminds you of other people. And there's other things about the shape of the cross which reminds you of different things, apparently.
Yes, I don't know all the meanings about the Coptic cross, which is one of these, but certainly you've got the cross in the middle. You've got four points, which are the Gospels. You've got little digits, which are relating to the disciples. You can have a look on the internet, and that will give you more information about the Coptic crosses.
Okay. But it says on it, the Lord bless you and keep you, the beginning, of course, of the Aaronic blessing. So thanks for reminding us of that and reminding me to get one. There must be someone else that wants to say something about blessings at some point. So I think it's over here, Michael.
It's just interesting to note how the word bless has become so common in, you know, society, not necessarily in Christian society, because if you say, oh, my dog's, you know, got a bandage on, he's like, oh, bless, you know, and everyone's like, oh, bless him. So people are actually blessing each other. They don't actually know what they mean by that.
No. Which my point is, that doesn't really make it a blessing, because it's not directed enough, it's not intended enough, it's another word. Just like people can say, oh, sorry, when they don't really mean anything like that at all, they're just using the word. But,
I end most of my emails and letters with shalom, and when I'm printing it, I mean it. And you see letters say, God bless, and rest it. Do they mean it, you know?
Mm. Yeah.
I wonder if I can just give you an example. About 18 months ago, I taught a girl on an art week about painting and drawing. I was the teacher there, and she was very filled with fear, and she was absolutely unable to put her pencil on the paper. She just burst into tears. And so I stayed with her, and by the time we'd finished the week, she could actually draw, and, you know, she'd produce something. But she really wanted more, and there was a huge desire in her heart, and I wondered how I could be a blessing to her. And so we swapped addresses, email addresses, and I've been teaching her online for over a year. And I'll, you know, she'll write and tell me what she's doing, and I will tell her how she might do something. And we send these big long texts to one another, send her a picture of what I'm doing, and she'll send me something of what she's doing, and she'll say, "What do you think about this, Sue?" And so it's been kind of like online teaching, but that was never my, that was what I wanted to be, was to be a blessing to her. And she's actually able to draw now and paint, and she's doing these things and giving presents to people. So wedding presents and Christmas presents, she does it's her own handiwork. And that passes that blessing on. And it was a huge thing. It was a huge blessing to me to be able to do that.
And it unlocked a situation that it resulted in progress, shall we say. Yeah. I wish I'd known about this more when I was a school teacher, just sort of put a blessing into the room before the children came in. I thought it might have made a big difference, but I didn't know about that at the time.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but I understand that getting your head round blessings is changing your mindset from a Greek way of thinking to a Hebraic way of thinking.
Definitely
because
part of it, yeah.
I understand Jews have a blessing for everything.
Oh, yes. They do indeed.
I probably don't need to go into details, but, you know, no. They bless the Lord when their body is functioning well.
Absolutely,
in every aspect.
Everybody knows that one somehow.
Yeah. So,
yes, it is.
Yeah.
It is. That's the reason for talking about it now, because it's part of the roots that we've lost, or part of the Hebraic mindset that we need to get back into. And the only way to develop the Hebraic mindset, Michael, at the back, David, the only way to develop the Hebraic mindset is to start to do it. And you read the scriptures because it's Hebraic, that does it. You start to give blessings, that all helps. You're not going to just suddenly find it all happens like that. It's a transformation thing. So, yeah, go for blessings. It helps your Hebraic mindset. David.
Paul, when you were talking about blessings, you made a reference at the time to Aaron's blessing.
Okay, yeah.
And the thing that I think particularly special about that is that God puts behind it his own intentionality and says, yes. When you bless them, I will bless them.
Yeah.
So there's a sense in which the deliberate and intentional blessing of someone in the name of the Lord carries God's own intentionality with it. That guarantees a blessing, in a sense.
Yes. In fact, the context, once you've gone through those three blessing lines, the context is, and I will put my name on them, isn't it? That's why you do it. I'm going to put my name on them. But we're involved in that process by being the channel for which God does that. Yes.
One of the incredible things about blessing is that when we bless other people, and I don't know about you all, but it blesses us.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
You know, it's such a joy to be able to bless somebody. And,
yes.
So it works two ways.
Yeah,
doesn't it?
Indeed. Yeah, and I'm sure people have got lots of testimonies of that. It's the whole business. The more sort of mean and unforgiving you are, the worse everything gets, if you see what I mean. But once you open up to the idea of blessing, blessings flow both directions.
Yeah. I've been learning to bless people, and I do things, and I can't remember what I do, but the blessings come rolling back. But I've been on a walk with the Lord, and I'm learning that he wants to bless us, and he's beginning to bless me, and he's telling me, you're not second best, you're first best. And I'm beginning to walk into the blessings that God has for us, which is huge.
Yes, that's why I mentioned that you can bless yourself or expect that to happen, and you need to recognize that it's God's intention still to go on blessing and go on blessing. Singing it. And it's wonderful again to be reminded of Ephesians 1, that wonderful opening statement of Paul, that triple blessing. It's very Hebraic again, he's using that, you know, blessed be God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You just can't get enough of it in that sense. Just meditate on a verse like that and let it soak into you. And you're getting God's heart on the matter.
I think it's terribly sad that in some churches, you're not supposed to give a blessing unless you are sort of super ordained, you know.
Yeah.
In the Anglican Church, even if you're ordained a curate, you can't until you've been fully priested, and only then can you say the Lord bless you and keep you. Otherwise, you have to say the Lord bless us. And I think that's sad, because I actually do some preaching in Methodist churches, so I have to be a bit careful what I say, or they'll start, because they think if you say the Lord, if I'm saying the Lord bless you, they'll think I'm putting myself up, which of course I'm not.
Yes.
And I do use it, we use it, because about 18, 20 months ago, some friends and I set up a New Forest Healing Rooms, which is a branch of the International Association of Healing Rooms, and I frequently bless people when we've prayed for them. Thankfully, I've learnt the ironic blessing in Hebrew, and I do it in Hebrew.
Excellent.
And I can't speak Hebrew properly, but I've learnt odd bits here and there. And I think it's quite powerful when you do it in Hebrew, and the people usually appreciate it very much.
Yes. So,
who's Jenny?
I must admit, I've been a little bit confused, because I know somewhere in the Bible it says that he who blesses is greater than the one who is blessed.
Does it? Okay.
or something along those lines.
There's that one, yes. Help me out, somebody. Chris, do you know what you're referring to?
It's connected with, it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Yeah, it's connected with that one then, is it? Okay. The point is, it is for all of us, and it is for all. You do not need to be ordained. Ordained is based upon the Latin for the word order, which means to put people in order, to create a hierarchy, and so if you're ordained, you're above there, and if you're not, then you're down there. I like the definition of subordination. It means to ordinate someone underwater, which might be the best place to do it.
I was just sharing with a friend very recently about a building, because I was asking God for a building for a house of prayer. And I said, I just keep saying, God, will you release that building if it's correct for me? And she says, Jackie, bless the building for God's best use.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I've started to do when I walk past the building. I don't say, God, can I have that building for a house of prayer? I say, I bless you, building, for the best use that God has for you. So watch this space and see what happens.
Okay, the last 5 minutes is going to be me, because I want to bring three scriptures to you, if that's okay. Unless anyone else is bursting for something right now. 3, 2, 1, gone. Right. I wanted to remind you of Jacob and his struggle with God. It's in Genesis, I was going to say 32, but no, it's in the account that starts in Genesis 25:19 and ends in Genesis 36:1. It's in that chunk. Anyway, Jacob, of course, as you know, struggled with this man. And I will not let you go until you bless me. We really need that sort of struggle with God. And of course, the answer was, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, which means struggle. And boy, isn't it, for them and for those that support him. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. He was blessed by that. So sometimes we need to struggle with God to get a blessing. Don't give up on that sort of thing. And another bit was, it was somewhere early in the book of Job. What did the Lord say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. When do you bless God? In the good times and in the bad times. At all times, there's no other time. There's no time when you do not bless him. So remember poor old Job, but he gives us some great sort of advice there. The Lord may have given, the Lord may have taken away. There's no end to blessing him. We don't just bless him when we prosper, but let's understand the word prosper, and I hope I'm going to get this right from memory, but you all know Psalm 1 about the tree that's by the water and its leaves, and it will bring prosperity. And we think, it's a lovely idea of prosperity. I want to be prosperous, but what I remember understanding about the word in Hebrew for prosperous is it's not me getting things, it's me giving things. I prosper when I give something. It's almost out of my overflow, but I am prosperous when I actually pass things on. And you think of that tree with its fruit. Okay, does the tree really want the fruit? No, it wants people to come and take the fruit. The fruit is there for other people to come and be blessed by it. So prosperity, as we know, is not about us all getting rich and having another jet plane or something. So it is about prospering so that we can bless other people. They benefit from the fruit of what we do. So Lord, bless me that I might be prosperous means bless me that I might pass on to other people good things. And finally, and I really do want to make sure we look at this one, the very end of Luke's Gospel. The last thing that Jesus did on earth before he comes back. He led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. So it's the end, very end of Luke's Gospel, verse 50 onwards of that bit. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. I wonder if he said the ironic blessing, but anyway, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And have you noticed this? While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. It's the last thing he was doing on earth before he was taken up from them. He was almost like still doing it as he was going. He was leaving his blessing behind. And it's almost like they didn't notice almost that he was going. There was no sob, fond farewell, because there was just a blessing coming back down all the time. And then it says they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. When you are fully blessed by our risen, ascended Jesus, we worship better and we return with great joy. So that's the fruit of blessing like that. Jesus is there still to bless us. Okay, so I'm sure there's lots more we could say about blessing and things like that, but we've had our times together. And thank you very much. And you've got 5 minutes to relax and go to lunch. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. This afternoon, just after lunch, we've got Jose talking to us, and he's speaking on a safe reward out of this world. Sounds interesting. It is out of this world then, Jose. It's out of this world, God. And we then continue with Freedom in the Spirit, where you're free to choose what you want to attend. There's a refreshment break at 2:45. The drinks are entirely free, and we can share the cakes and biscuits that have been brought by various people. There's a show and tell at 5:30. We have three very interesting show and tells. My angel story will be the first. Mind your language will be the second. And finally, the Stevenson family will be talking or blessing us. I won't tell you how, but there's quite a crowd. So they'll constitute a small group if they just attend themselves. And at 4 p.m., we've got two additional workshops. We've got the cartoon caricatures. That'll be in the large lounge. And in the small lounge, Colin is going to tell us about travellers' tales. So we've got quite a packed afternoon, quite a lot of choice before we come together this evening. Thank you very much for listening.